Well, good morning, both to you who are gathered here with us in person. Good morning to those of you who are joining in from various parts of the country via the live stream. It's good to be with you. There's a story about a merchant and the first Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Elizabeth associated with the Elizabethan era, not the one associated with our era. And I couldn't find any evidence that this story is true, but like most stories, that doesn't really matter, because the point holds. One account of the story that I did find was from a religious column in a little newspaper called the Atwood Herald. No, not the Atwood you're thinking of, Atwood, Illinois. In June 22, 1978, little column, and one paragraph in that column read, Queen Elizabeth sent a merchant abroad to look after some of her affairs. When the merchant expressed concern for his own affairs, the queen replied, "You mind my business abroad, and I will mind your business at home." You mind my business abroad, and I will mind your business at home. And the story goes that the merchant's concern, his anxiety about the daily affairs of his own life, they suddenly faded into the background because he had the peaceful assurance that the queen, that the person in charge, the person with power, was looking out for his interests. And what if we could live with that kind of peace? That's the invitation in this morning's text. We're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in a section where Jesus continues to describe life in God's kingdom, and in particular, where he's describing what his invitation to greater righteousness looks like with respect to our relationship with the world, both the things in the world, the material things in the world, and with each other in the world. And the teaching that we come to today has a great big buzzword that's woven through it, anxiety. All the teachings, of course, in Scripture are relevant for us, but we know in our guts that this word anxiety has special traction in our cultural moment. And I'm not going to fuss with statistics or news items because I think simply we all know in our brains and in our hearts that anxiety is just this word that hangs over our culture like a dark cloud. And more than anything, I want two things for us this morning. Number one, whatever your experience with anxiety has been, I want you to be strengthened and encouraged by what Scripture has to say this morning in this text about God's love and his care for you. And second, whatever your context, I want you to be empowered by the gospel to share Christ's peace to a world that is gripped in the dark shadows of worry and anxiety. I want you to be able this week to put your arm around that neighbor or that colleague and say, I know it doesn't feel like it right now. I know things are really hard, but I also know that God loves you very much, that God values you so much. You don't have to be so afraid. I want that for you. What a wonderful and powerful thing to share with your community. And so let's take a look at this familiar passage this morning. I'll invite you to turn with me to Matthew 6. We're going to read from verses 25 to 34. And as is the custom here, I'll invite you to stand with me. Changing our posture while we do this is just a good way of slowing down. I have to resist constantly the urge to speed up. It's just standing and letting ourselves be quiet is just a really simple way of reminding ourselves that this word has special authority over our lives and that God desires to minister to us through this word. and that it's worth just paying extra special attention. That's why we stand, and it's why we get quiet. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, give us eyes to see the truth in your word this morning, and hearts that are soft and receptive to its transformative power. We depend on the power of your Holy Spirit to gently convict us in our areas of personal and corporate anxiety. We depend on the power of your Holy Spirit to lead us in godly repentance that leads to life in the way of your Son, Jesus Christ, for whose sake and in whose name we pray. All of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. Well, I forgot to get permission from my 8-year-old before I used this illustration, but I am fairly certain there were no 8 to 10-year-olds gathered in the crowd around Jesus when he gave this teaching. And I'm being cheeky, but bear with me here for a moment. I'm fairly certain because I don't think that Jesus would have been able to get through this fairly meaty passage without facing an entire barrage of whatabouts. Are you familiar with whatabouts? What about this? Whatabouts are closely related to yabbits. You familiar with the yabbits? Yeah, but what about? It's one of the reasons that I take delight in inviting questions from the children, because children aren't conditioned like us to just skim over these tensions. They notice them and point them out. In the case of our passage this morning, there's some fair potential for whatabouts. Jesus says not to be anxious about food or clothing. What about all the people in the world who are starving? Or don't have sufficient shelter to keep them safe from the elements? That's a real thing. What about them? Jesus says to look at how God takes care of the birds. What about the cardinal that our cat got this winter? Or what about the bird we smoked with the pilot the other week? What about that one? Jesus said, God clothes even the flowers, but then later he says even the flowers dry up and they're thrown into the fire. What about that? What about the news of flooding in Texas this weekend? What about families anxious for news about their children who were at camp, a camp that went underwater? What about that? What about crop failures? What about bird flu? What about animals dying in heat waves? What about tariffs? What about the economy? That's the very real tensions in this passage. Those are the whatabouts. And Jesus tells us 3 times, he tells us, do not be anxious. And is it your experience that simply being told not to be anxious is helpful? Is that your experience? Is it your experience with feeling anxious simply that it is a switch you can turn off? Oh, thank goodness. I was really worried, but somebody said stop worrying. That helped right away. There's a meme floating around right now to the effect of, never in the history of calming down has anyone ever calmed down by being told to calm down. And thankfully, even though Jesus tells us three times, don't be anxious, he's offering something more substantial than simply saying calm down. Jesus is actually diagnosing a deep problem of our human condition, and he's pointing to the solution that only his gospel provides. Jesus knows a few things here. He knows, number one, that anxiety, like sin, is an intruder in the world. We were created to trust, not to feel anxious. Jesus knows that we have reasons to feel anxious. He's not naive. Look at the end of Matthew 6:34. Look at what he says in verse 34. He says, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." Why? Sufficient for today is the trouble of its own. Jesus knows you will have trouble. Jesus also knows that we struggle to have faith. Look at the end of verse 30. "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" He knows it's a struggle for you to have faith. Jesus knows that even though at Faith Mennonite Church, we might not face questions about food and clothing, questions like his audience might have, he knows that just like them, the pressures and burdens of daily life that you and I experience, they can have an overwhelming effect on our minds and on our hearts. And so in his goodness, Jesus offers us a pathway of peace through the anxieties of life. If one of the persistent questions of life is, can I be okay? Will I be okay, even if bad things happen? Jesus' resounding answer is yes. You will be okay because of my great love for you. And we're simply going to work through what that looks like by noticing a few things in the text. The first thing we're going to notice in the text is the complexity and the reality of anxiety. And this will help to give us some clarity about what Jesus is discussing. The Greek word underneath the word anxiety is the word merimnao. And we can see the range of meanings in this word simply by comparing different versions of different translations of verse 25. So the ESV we just read says, "Do not be anxious about your life." The King James Version translates that same word, "thought." Take no thought for your life. Well, that's not the same. Those aren't the same. The New King James Version translates the same word, "Do not worry about your life." NIV, likewise, "Do not worry." The New American Standard, "Do not be worried about your life." And what I want us to notice here is that range includes something much less intense than the kind of pervasive clinical way that anxiety gets used in contemporary language. For us, the word anxiety has almost an entirely negative tone, right? When you think of the word anxiety, you don't ever think of something productive or good. But that's not necessarily how Scripture treats this word. So there are other examples. Here's one example from Philippians. In Philippians 2:20, Paul writes to the church about sending them Timothy, and one of his reasons for sending Timothy is that, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Merimnao, underneath the word concern. Well, that's a good thing, right? There is a kind of concern that leads to appropriate and helpful care. Certainly not a negative sense. However, later in the same letter to the Philippians, Paul uses the word again in a very familiar verse, Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." So that same word used in two very different senses. And here's why the distinction matters. It matters because it's important to be careful with the terms. Because if we exclude ourselves from the community of those who experience it, we won't receive Jesus' teaching as deeply as we can. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to talk about what anxiety means in clinical terms, and then in general terms, and think about how it affects us all. In clinical terms, in the terms of mental health disorders, to be diagnosed with anxiety, with generalized anxiety disorder, that involves an excessive amount of anxiety and worry occurring more days than not for at least 6 months about a number of events or activities such as work or school or performance. So it's a sense of worry, of fear, of dread that persists for more than 6 months. It is characterized by things like difficulty controlling your worry and physical symptoms like muscle tension or sleep difficulty or trouble concentrating. So those symptoms, it can have cognitive symptoms, symptoms like controlling my thoughts, feeling overwhelmed by the thought that something is going to go wrong, or I need to make sure that nothing bad will happen. It can have cognitive symptoms. Anxiety, when it's clinical, can come with physical symptoms, muscle tension, dizziness, feeling like you're on edge, a lack of appetite, sleeplessness. And interestingly enough, God's word actually helps us diagnose these symptoms. In Psalm 102, the writer writes in verses 3 to 7, "My days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop." If you've suffered from acute anxiety, that description in the Psalms will resonate with you. But such acute anxiety can also have behavioral symptoms. You might find yourself avoiding things like news or conversation. You might avoid certain activities because you're afraid something bad or something awkward will happen. You might seek excessive reassurance. You might overprepare for things simply because you are controlled by this concern that something bad is going to happen. And so when culture speaks about this word anxiety, it carries all of the baggage of that intensity, particularly in terms of mental health. And it's important to recognize that this is not necessarily what Jesus is talking about. It's not really what he's talking about. What I just described is something more specific, something more acute, and it generally can't be reduced to one source. And if this is something that you've experienced this morning, it's a really hard thing. And the truth that Jesus has to offer here is as true for you as it is for everyone else. But your experience of realizing that truth, of experiencing healing from that level of anxiety, that experience may take more time and it may take more thought, it may take more intention than it does for some others. Because in general terms, Scripture is speaking more about the common experience that we all have of being worried or concerned about things for the future. It's all the similar kinds of stuff to that clinical list. It just tends to happen in lesser degrees. Or it doesn't persist for as long. Or it's less disruptive. It doesn't affect our ability to gather with our friends or to do our jobs. It is, in general, the same experience described in Psalm 102, that feeling of tension, a lack of appetite, sleeplessness, troubled thoughts. You most likely know what I'm talking about. If not acutely, you can think back to moments in time in your life where your days have been marked by experiences like that. or maybe your knights. And so more generally, what Jesus is addressing here in this word metanao, which is translated anxiety for us, is the way in which the everyday cares of life can take over our beliefs, take over our thought processes in ways that distract our focus and keep us from pursuing God's kingdom. And that's what's at stake here, is the distraction of focus which keeps us from pursuing kingdom life. And at a fundamental level, anxiety is just stress. Anxiety or stress is just an involuntary response that we get in our bodies when we sense some kind of danger. And that danger can be physical or emotional or even relational. Just some sense of threat to our feeling of well-being. And it's a good feature that helps us to navigate the threats of living in a fallen world. But you weren't meant to live with your nervous system on high alert. You weren't meant to constantly live with stress every day, with a sense of potential failure. All those perceived dangers, financial dangers, professional dangers, relationship dangers, you weren't created to live like that. Your nervous system wasn't designed to handle that kind of load. You were created to live in a secure relationship with a trustworthy, loving Father who cares for you, and to believe deep in the fabric of your being that your needs will be met. That's how you were created. Anxiety is a uniquely human condition in that it involves time travel. It involves time travel because anxiety at its core is always based on concern for an unknown future. See, when Jesus says in verse 34, when he says, "Don't be anxious for tomorrow, today has enough trouble for itself," he's summing up the whole point he's making about this complexity and reality of anxiety. Worry and anxiety is concern about the future, about what's potentially going to happen, not the present. And it's concern about things that we can't control. And for each one of us, our experience with it may range from general to more acute. But all of those experiences share a common root, which is why they have a common solution. The common root of all those experiences of worry and concern and anxiety is that it is a natural result to living in a world where things happen outside of our control. The common root to all of these things is that we live in a world where things happen outside of our control. So the second thing for us to notice in the text is the source of our anxiety. And Jesus, as he always does, gives us an answer that cuts at a bias across the partial reasons that the rest of human explanations can give. Jesus invites us to notice that at its root, the source of anxiety is our desire for power, for control, and particularly over the future. Look at what he says in verse 27. In Matthew 6, 27, he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" When Jesus adds that question, when he adds that to the question he asked in verse 25, isn't life more than food and drink? When he asks us, can you, by being worried, can you actually change the span of your life? He's inviting us to honestly consider what kind of power and control we actually have. He's not just telling us, stop it. Stop being anxious. Calm down. He's reasoning with us. He's inviting us to examine our assumptions. He's asking, who do you think, Kyle, has been responsible for the growth that you've experienced so far? Who do you think has been responsible for all the years you have had? And Scripture is abundantly clear that our days are already numbered by our Father who is in heaven. The reality is there in the Bible that Jesus would have read when he was growing up. For example, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. And that same reality is reinforced by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament writers. For example, Hebrews 9, verse 27. Just as it is appointed for man once to die, there's an appointment. After that comes the judgment. Jesus knows that we prefer to live like that's not the case. That we prefer to live like we're in control. And he knows what happens in our bodies and minds when we're reminded that we aren't. When the news of the latest natural disaster breaks. When the doctor comes in with bad news. When the hard conversation with the boss needs to happen. Jesus knows those moments of threat, those moments of danger, they disrupt the illusion that we prefer, which is to believe that we're in more control. Jesus knows those moments of disruption. They shake us up because they reveal to us what we know deep within the fabric of ourselves, which is that we really aren't in charge. We aren't in control. And he knows you weren't built to be that way. And so he's teaching us that we're anxious because in our fallen state, we don't like the fact that we're dependent on God's supporting power for our lives. Remember, in Genesis, in the beginning, humankind is created to be stewards, to be caretakers of God's creation. They're not created to be the masters of the creation. You and I were created to be, if I can stretch the metaphor, foremen or first hands. Not the boss. We were created to be someone with authority, but not ultimate authority. And so in ancient times, a steward occupied a very unique place because the steward, in relationship to the master, the steward was a slave, or in our terms, an employee. But to everyone else, the steward was the master. Right? And so when that relationship is right, when the relationship between the steward to the master is one of trusting, loving, obedient faithfulness, the consequent for that steward is increased authority, and through the steward, the flourishing of the master's kingdom and domain. But the story of Scripture is that in Genesis, humankind preferred not to be the steward, but instead to be the master. And in trying to do that, in trying to become more than who we were created to become, we actually became less than who we were created to be, right? In trying to occupy the position more than we were created to be, we end up being less than who we were created to become. And what happens then to greater and lesser degrees, and ultimately to our destruction, if we let it, is that as we try to live as though we were the kings rather than the stewards, we find our hearts and our minds overwhelmed by cares that we were never meant to carry. So what is the solution to such a problem? Jesus would have us notice that the solution to this overwhelming problem is a pathway of peace that only he can offer. And we can notice two things that we're doing wrong if we're struggling in the grip of worry and anxiety. Two things we're doing wrong thinking and wrong priorities. And then in that, we can see Jesus inviting us two things to do right, which is to notice some realities about birds and lilies. In terms of the wrong thinking, Jesus addresses our anxiety, and he suggests simply, you're not thinking. Look at verses 26 and 28. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. He says, consider the lilies of the field. The word is not just to see. The word is to ponder it. I want you to see, think about, consider. And rather than give in to the stress response that your body is giving you in a certain moment, look around. Challenge your thoughts with observations from the world around you. Do you not notice how God provides for even the seemingly insignificant things of life? And so he gives us these two lines of thought that he would have us to use when we notice those feelings of anxiety and stress rising in our bodies. When he asks us to notice the birds of the air, what he's asking us to consider is really the doctrines of common grace and of providence. Those are big words, but at their heart, the deep scriptural truth to them is that because God is in charge and because God is good, all of creation experiences his grace and goodness. And the doctrines here are good reminders that nothing at all happens outside of God's control. Does that mean that God is happy with everything that happens? No, of course not. But it does mean that at no point is he out of control. These are the kinds of doctrines that are at the root of verses like Romans 8:28. We know that all things ultimately work out for the good of those who are called according to God's purposes. When you step into God's kingdom and you pursue his kingdom, whatever happens will ultimately happen for good. But that does take a lot of trust. It takes trust in order to obey and to live like God is in that kind of control. It takes trust to love our enemies. It takes trust not to respond with violence or in like kind. It takes trust to give generously the way that Jesus invites us to give. It takes trust to act in ethical ways at work and at home and in our communities. And so because it takes trust, Jesus asks us to notice a second thing, which is the lilies of the field. And where the birds of the air are a line of thought about God's provision, the lilies of the field are a line of thought about God's incredible love for us. Jesus asks us to notice in his word how God clothes even the lilies of the field, and he dares to tell us, will he not much more clothe you? Your Father in heaven knows what you need. Jesus knows that your heart needs to know that. And my question is, how would your life change today if you would just simply believe in the deepest fabrics of your being that your Heavenly Father knows what you need? How would your life change if you genuinely believe that deep in the fabric of your being, that he knows what you need and that he loves you and that he desires to care for you? Jesus would have us challenge our thoughts, and he would have us address our priorities, because he is showing us that our struggle with anxiety and worry is a matter of priority. When he tells us in verse 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God, what is he suggesting about whose kingdom we're actually seeking? Whose kingdom are we seeking if we're not seeking first the kingdom of God?
Our own.
Our It is not a choice between his kingdom and no kingdom. It is a choice between kingdoms. He says that we have a priority issue, and that if we would somehow move ourselves out of the center, put him and his concerns at the center, we would find peace. And his language for that is, he said, you'll have all these things added to you. The questions about what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear. He says, you don't have to worry about those things when my kingdom pursuits are at the center of your being. And this is exactly how Paul writes in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, immediately following the passage we read telling us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When Jesus talks about seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he's talking about the kinds of things that he's been teaching us about all through this sermon so far, the Sermon on the Mount, not this one today. And those things include everything from serving the poor, to our prayer lives, to practices like fasting. And at a very practical level, Scripture instructs us to transform our minds rather than being conformed to the ways of the world, which would have us give in to things like anxiety and worry. We're invited to transform our minds. And so again in Philippians, how does Paul invite us to experience the peace of God which passes all understanding? Do we know what verse follows that one? How do you do that? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And Kurt Thompson, who is a Christian counselor that whose work I deeply admire and have benefited from, he talks eloquently about at the core our problems with stress and worry and persistent anxiety is that we ultimately become what we pay attention to. You become what you pay attention to. And so if you give in to the spiral of anxiety and worry, and if you don't interrupt and challenge those thoughts with the good news that Scripture has provided for us, you will become what you give your attention to. And it's interesting, God has been, from the first pages of Scripture, training his people to live like this is true. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 as we close up here. Living this way, experiencing freedom from the persistent pressure of the cares and concerns of this world that may develop into acute anxiety. Living this way requires training. It doesn't just happen. And this passage in Deuteronomy 8, the first five verses, show us an early example of how God is training his newly formed people to live like this. Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 5. The whole commandment I commanded you today, you shall be careful to do. Why? So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you. Why? To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger fasting, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. This was something entirely outside of your control. God provided for you in a way that was outside of your categories of expectation. Why? So that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Boy, have we heard that language before? Who else talks that way, right? Your clothing did not wear out. Do you see where this is heading? And your foot did not swell these 40 years. In other passages in Deuteronomy, it refers to how during those 40 years, the Israelites' sandals didn't wear out. Metaphysical miracle. Leather doesn't work that way. Not when you're traveling through a dusty, gravelly desert in Palestine, right? Look how God intervenes. His people are being asked to remember. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. That word discipline is a road bump for us because we think of discipline in harsh terms. Things like beatings, spankings, right? The word discipline in Scripture refers to much more than that. It's about wise instruction and about guidance and training. We still use the word that way. Someone who's disciplined enough to go to the gym or to eat well will experience the benefits of such discipline. Well, the person who is disciplined in their thought life and in their spiritual life and who remembers how God has provided will experience the benefits of such discipline. That's what the word is inviting us to. Jesus tells us here that we have a choice between two options. In verse 32, he says, you have a choice. You can choose to live like the nations do. The word Gentiles here is, underneath that is just the word nations, ethnoi. Jesus says, you can choose to live like those who don't know your heavenly Father and aren't aware of the story of his provision. Or you can choose to live in the way that I have been teaching you to live, which is that you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need, who longs to meet your needs, and he loves you, and you're of value to him, and you can live like that, he says. The psalm that Leroy read mentions God's character and his concern for even the small things of nature, and at the end of that psalm, it talks about this is why Israel has an advantage, because the nations don't know this God. You can't live like this if you don't know this kind of God. And he invites us to practice and rehearse living in the kind of trust that this scripture invites. And those practices are the ones that Jesus just got done teaching us about earlier in Matthew 6. What kind of person lives this way? Well, the person who generously gives to the poor is living in a way that is training themselves to trust that they don't have to store up for themselves in abundance because God will meet their daily needs. And the person who prays regularly, my Father who is in heaven, just give me today my daily bread. That kind of person will live over time trusting that God will meet those daily needs. It's embedded into the everyday practices of life. The person who fasts as a regular practice will learn what it's like to know that I can go without food for a day and be okay. I can go without food for 2 days and be okay. I can trust that I will be okay. I'm learning how to trust. But what ultimately makes Christian discipline different is the way that it's realized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because the question at the core here, I'm not okay. I'm not enough. I don't have the answer for death. I can't provide for myself. That question is answered in the cross and the resurrection. The cross is the full expression of God's forgiveness and his love. It's the full expression of the forgiveness that you need because in your anxiety you've been revealing that you're trying so hard to stay on control and in that throne. You've been insisting on taking God's place. And the cross is the expression of love that you need to experience that God saw fit. You were worth it to him to go to that cross in your place. That is how much he loves you. And the resurrection is the stunning reminder that death is not the worst thing that can happen. The resurrection is the answer to all the whatabouts and the yabbits. That there are things beyond our perception that we don't understand. That God's care for us can endure beyond what even death seems to offer. And so this morning, whatever your experience with anxiety has been, Jesus desires for you to grow in your capacity and to experience the peace that he has to offer. Some of you this morning may be anxious because you haven't given place to the good Father. You've been insisting on being self-reliant. And in that role, in insisting and staying on that throne, you've just not given him room to be in control of your life. And so for you this morning, the solution to the anxiety you're feeling may be to get off that throne, to ask for his forgiveness, and to experience the peace that comes when you're no longer trying to be in charge. For others this morning, you're anxious because you're struggling to focus on kingdom things. You're distracted. And this morning, you just need to ask his Spirit to help you reorient your focus in kingdom ways. Some of you are anxious this morning because you're having a hard time experiencing the love of God that we've been talking about. And for you, you may need the Holy Spirit's help and encouragement, either to move deeper into practices like scripture and prayer and fasting, or practices like community, the body of Christ, because it is in those practices, both in spiritual devotion and in the community of Christ, it's in those places where you experience and feel the love of God. And we're not going to, and in community, it's not going to be perfect, right? But it will be there by God's grace. In many ways, this world is not a safe place, but God's love always is. God's love always is safe. He knows what you need. So trust him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would take this word, drive it deep into our hearts. Help us to identify those spaces of anxiety and concern and worry in our own lives that are distracting us from focus. Help us to see with fresh eyes in the way that you care for even the birds and clothe even the lilies. Help us to see with fresh eyes your care and provision for us, and also your great expression of love for us. Help us, Father, by the power of your Spirit, to be a community of grace, a community of people who ministers to each other and to our neighbors and colleagues and friends the kind of peace you invite us into here. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.